In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It should be. I can't say that it is anymore. An every week experience for the average Christian. Hearing the preaching of God's Word. Now I say it should be, but it isn't necessarily. What passes for preaching nowadays is often decidedly not preaching. It's not what Jesus was talking about when he said repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name. It's not what St. Paul was talking about when he said, "We preach Christ and him crucified." It is not what John the Baptist was doing when he was standing there on the banks of the Jordan, pointing to the Christ, saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who is carrying the sins of the world." It's something else. It's instruction. If you had to call it something, you pretty much have to call it a lecture. Softly served, whimsically delivered, motivationally oriented, but a lecture nonetheless. Not preaching, not proclamation. But there was a time when that was the bread and butter of the church. The church lived on the preaching of God's word. Luther was so bold as to place preaching so highly, he said, after the Reformation was well underway, "The word did everything. I sat and I drank beer, but the word overthrew the errors of the papacy." So, if preaching is central, and it should be central along with the administration of the sacraments Christ has given us in the church, maybe what we should be doing is paying more attention to it, requiring more of our preachers. Joining us for part one of a five-part weekly series on preaching, Pastor David Peterson. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, departmental editor for Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd.
A lot of people view this in the context of the worship wars, and they say what the church needs now is a liturgical revival, liturgical renewal. You say no. A preaching renewal is what the church needs. Why?
Well, because the thing is we're seeing those things as separate ideas. The church is worship and then preaching, as though they could be somehow distinct from one another. In fact, the reason that we are in need of a liturgical renewal, and I think we are, is because our preaching is so bad. And they're just simply, they're interconnected and codependent one upon the other. But what drives the liturgy, or what drives worship, in terms of reverence and depth and sincerity and all of those things, is the preaching, how God's word is handled in the service, both in all of its ceremonies, but mainly in preaching.
How has it come to be replaced with what I said before? It's kind of the very affably delivered lecture on life. When St. Paul will say, "It is not through the wisdom of the world that God chose to reveal himself, but through the foolishness of that which we preach, namely the cross of Jesus Christ." Paul seems to say that God's way of revealing himself in the world for its salvation is through the foolishness of preaching. How have we replaced it, David?
Well, I think the main problem is we don't preach the law, actually. We're so afraid of the law, so ashamed of the law, to actually condemn people, to expose them according to their actual depravity, their perversions, that we soft pedal the law, and or we try to preach the law, in this sort of very winsome, kind, gentle way, which is a farce because the law is not kind, gentle, or winsome. The law is just stern and demanding. This is what God demands, expects, and there's just simply no excuses. If we don't have the law, then we don't have the gospel. Without the gospel can only be as sweet as the law is stern. And if we just simply stand up and say, well, God loves you, everything's okay, it's wonderful, you know, he's just a lot like Santa Claus, the problem with that, besides the fact that it's just, you know, inaccurate, is that without preparation, without the recognition of the need for God and for a Savior, there's no sweetness. If I came up to you today and said, Todd, I got great news, we got a new heart for you, that's not good news for you. You know, that's going to require surgery and recovery and all sorts of terrible things. The only person that it's good news for is the person who's dying and desperately in need of a heart. And that's the character of the gospel. If people don't recognize their need, which is the purpose of the law, then they don't have it. So that, I think that's the reason it's devolved into this sort of lecture thing, because we're afraid to preach the law as it is, and that then just basically emasculates the gospel.
Now, you talked before about bad preaching. Let's make that as objective as we can, rather than just preaching I don't like or preaching I don't prefer. What should qualify as bad versus good preaching?
Well, bad preaching, there's going to be several marks of it. Bad preaching wouldn't be textual, or I suppose maybe we ought to say, first off, bad preaching would be false, inaccurate according to how God has revealed himself to us in law and gospel in the Bible. So that's probably we have to say that. False doctrine would be the worst of bad preaching. But beyond simply false doctrine, even if the preacher says everything that's true, if he hasn't properly distinguished between law and gospel, if he hasn't actually preached the truth and the severity of God's law in such a way as to, through the Word of God, to bring us to this conviction and this need, and then likewise preached the full sweetness and joy of God's sacrifice for us on the cross in order to reconcile us to himself, to forgive our sins, that's the next thing. So it's got to be true, but it also has to be properly distinguishing between the law and the gospel to show us our need and to show us the Savior.
I noticed that you haven't said anything in those criteria about how interesting or entertaining preaching may or may not be.
Well, right. I mean, and the other sort of thing is it's not. Yeah, it might be interesting. It will be interesting to those, again, who recognize their need for it. I mean, this is an old illustration, but people that have just been diagnosed with cancer are very interested in what the doctor has to say, even though if you and I walked in there, it might be a lot of boring details. So interesting is, we've fallen just so susceptible to the spirit of our age where, you know, we've really, and this is what exactly comes into the liturgy. It's all about kind of entertaining people and meeting them where they are. And even in a kind of perverse way, trying to make God be somehow hip, you know, or cool. I do think that an awful lot of what passes off for preaching today, the only really kind of metaphor or way of speaking of the gospel for these people is that God is your friend, which isn't, it's not a false way. Our Lord himself uses that once. And so it's true, we can speak that way. But it gets exaggerated to this point that it seems as though their entire purpose and their entire message is simply that, you know, God is completely comfortable with you, like somebody that you'd get up early in the morning and go fishing with. And, you know, it's not really the gospel unless you're completely comfortable with God. And you'd sort of reach over, my line on this is, hey, God, pull my finger. You know, you're just totally crude, no sort of respect or reverence at all. And that's, I think there is probably maybe a place and a time for that aspect of the gospel, though I don't know that we could ever quite go that crude. But the problem is that's not all God is, and in fact that would be very one very small thing. That Well, the distinction between law and gospel is a very difficult art to do, to speak the right word at the right time. But there needs to be law that's appropriate to the situation and that will create this need. And then there needs to be real preaching of the gospel. It will hold the interest of people who believe it. And I mean, in fact, they will be, they'll be on the edge of their seats for it.
Now, Paul does not permit us to talk about preaching in the abstract, because Paul makes it quite clear in the book of Romans that no one hears unless someone preaches to them, and there's no preaching to them unless someone is sent. So we talk about preaching and preachers at the same time. You say that preaching renewal, what you called for at the beginning of our conversation, comes from the preacher's own spiritual life. Is this about the preacher spending more time off, wandering through the garden, waiting for the light from heaven to land on his forehead?
No, not at all. I think that real spiritual renewal is going to come from discipline. That, again, you know, we have to always qualify everything. To be sure, there might be sort of bursts of inspiration walking in the garden and the butterfly landing on your head. I don't know. But what the problem with that, maybe that will happen, and maybe that will be wonderful, and God will give that. There's no promise of God doing that. There is a promise of God working through his word. And we can apply ourselves with discipline to the places where God promises to be, in a way that then we can rightly expect spiritual growth and insight into the Word of God.
Now, when we come back, we're going to talk about prayer, but I also like to talk a little bit about where prayer begins. It begins in those texts again, just as preaching can be weak and, well, because it is not grounded in the Word, ultimately powerless, because the only power comes from the Word. So prayer is grounded in the Word of God. If one is to pray, one first needs to hear from God. This is not a conversation with God that we initiate. It's one where he speaks first and he speaks last. We'll talk about prayer in the preaching life of the church right after this. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. Stay tuned.
Somebody find me a preacher.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that he won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through his word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. steadfastlutherans.org.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
How would you like to win the Essential Lutheran Library? Books like Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, Law and Gospel, the Lutheran Service Book, and the Lutheran Book of Prayer, and four more resources. All you have to do is share the Issues Etc. Reformation Week video on your Facebook page and send an email to contest@issuesetc.org. You'll find the video at issuesetc.org and click Support. We'll announce the winner of the Essential Lutheran Library on Friday, October 28th.
Welcome back. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. 10 more minutes with him. Actually, 10 more minutes, and then, of course, That's only the end of our first part with him. It's a five-part weekly series on preaching. We're talking about disciplined prayer with him as part essential to the preacher's spiritual life, because you don't have preaching without preachers. In the second hour of the program, Sarah Pulliam Bailey will join us from Christianity Today. We're going to talk about media coverage of Texas Rangers Josh Hamilton's conversation with a family. You remember the man at the very beginning of the summer at the Rangers game reached out for the ball, fell ultimately to his death, left behind a six-year-old son. Well, Josh Hamilton had the opportunity to catch a first pitch thrown out by that six-year-old, first game of the playoffs for the Rangers. And he had a conversation with the family where he talked about his Christian faith, and we'll see how the media covered that. A little bit later, Bob Leko will be our guest. We'll talk about C. Peter Wagner, who used to just be a church growth guru, and now he's an apostle and leading an apostolic movement, he says, worldwide, by the way. Pretty ambitious. Pastor Peterson, let's talk about where prayer begins, lest we get off on the wrong foot with that. Because in disciplined prayer, many people will think it's just about kind of keeping a regular time and a discipline of prayer. But this really begins with one's acquaintance with God's Word itself, doesn't it?
Absolutely. Yeah, the prayer that's rooted in the Holy Scriptures is going to be a constant feeding and source of inspiration. Prayer apart from the Holy Scriptures, if all we have is sort of spontaneous prayer, quickly becomes just introspection. So we need prayer. Regular times is, I think, actually quite helpful, in a regular place and a regular ritual or ceremony. But to actually pray something on a schedule that isn't merely spontaneous. Today I feel like praying for my Aunt Mary. But to go through in whatever way you sort of choose to do it, but to be reading through the Scriptures, to be praying actually the Psalms, which is strangely a uniquely Christian tradition. I didn't realize that the Hebrews didn't use the Psalter the way we do.
What do you mean?
This is a monastic tradition. The Hebrews didn't pray the Psalms daily the way that it grew up into the Christian church. They used the Psalter, various psalms, to prepare for worship or to on their way to the temple or on the way back. But this idea of reading through the Psalter systematically on a regular basis, once a week or once a month or whatever, that comes from Christianity. It's the Christian church after the resurrection. I don't mean to say they're not Christian, but it's after the resurrection that the Psalter really rises to prominence and becomes the codified prayer book and hymn book of the church.
So when you say disciplined, or as you say, I like the word deliberate prayer, what do you mean exactly?
Well, it's prayer that has been sort of set beforehand. I suppose, mainly is to use a set order, like the order of Matins or the order of Vespers, as it's presented in one of our hymnals, and then to use a reading schedule that would take you through the Psalter, however much you can sort of handle a day, and also through the Scriptures. There's all sorts of resources for this. The Treasury of Daily Prayer from Concordia Publishing House is a beautiful single book that you can do all that with very easily. It also, but also to have specific needs that you're praying for. Those who are called to preach to people need to be praying for the people they preach to, and we really should pray for people by name rather than just saying, "Oh, help my congregation." There is something very healthy and worthwhile in calling these people by name before our Father in heaven. Names matter to God. And a prayer for people by names helps to shape our attitude towards them, helps us to consider their joys, their losses, their pain, and all those sorts of things in a way that also helps us remember we're not the center of the whole universe. So we're called to intercessory prayer, and particularly if we're going to dare to preach to people, we need to be praying for them.
So you say that includes our enemies. Why?
Well, we're called upon by our Lord to pray for our enemies, and when we pray for our enemies by name again, this is a very healthy and good spiritual discipline, because it's part of how we love our enemies, and again, it helps change our mind about them. When we pray for people, we're asking God to do for them what is best, not asking for vengeance for ourselves, whatever it is. And it will change your character. When you pray for people, it changes how you feel about them, how you think about them, and it helps you remember who you are as a brother to these people instead of just, you know, pursuing your own ambitions and desires and reputation. So to be very disciplined and deliberate and to recognize this, you know, I get mad. I allow myself to get mad or to be angry or frustrated because I dislike this person. And so I've got a problem that that prayer helps to address. And to remember that, it's partly when we're praying for our enemies, we're confessing our own fallibility and weakness that we even have enemies. Why do we have any enemies within the... why would a pastor have an enemy in his flock? We shouldn't. And if we were as pure as our Lord, we would not. But the reality is we do. I mean, that's not to say it's completely and only the pastor's fault. This is a complicated world full of sinners. But the pastor is also to blame. So he needs to pray for these people.
So when the pastor then steps into the pulpit, he's not only preaching God's word, that is, drawing from God's word, that word of law and gospel, that particular text with its law and its gospel for those people. At the other end of that equation, he's preaching to real people. This isn't a sermon necessarily that he could preach to just anybody.
Right.
I mean, this really, in that sense, even though one could envision a circumstance where this could be possible, there's no generic preaching out there, or at least there shouldn't be.
No, I absolutely. In fact, I mean, as you know, you have to do this far more than I ever do, but to try to preach to people you don't know is incredibly difficult and unnatural. We're called, the pastors are called to love their people. We sometimes forget that in order to love people, you have to know them. We don't really love people generically. You can sort of see this on the opposite side. The way we love people who have died is by mourning. We don't drive by the cemetery and mourn unless there's someone there that we love. For the most part, it doesn't bother us because we didn't know them, so we don't love them. And so the pastor, in order to really preach to these people, to really love them, he needs to know them. And that includes, I mean, how in the world could we not be praying for people? It's unimaginable that we wouldn't pray for our children by name, I mean, our biological children. So our parishioners really were required, I think, to do the same thing for our parishioners.
Now, this is just the first of five that we're going to do with you. The first one here on deliberate prayer. You also include confession, absolution, visitation, midweek services, and then finally studying those texts and this good confession with other pastors. Next week, confession, absolution. What's in store with about a minute here?
Well, it's very similar to this prayer idea, that to be a penitent is to learn what sins are and how to confess, and also to learn the sweetness of the gospel, and just as important, to be a confessor, to hear the confessions of your people, is also to become actually incredibly sympathetic and very much on their side, as well as, of course, what we're called to do and what God has sent us to do.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's departmental editor for Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. You can find out more about Gottesdienst under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Pastor Peterson, thank you. Look forward to next time.
Thanks, Todd.
When we come back, it's hour two of Issues Etc. We're going to spend the first few minutes with Sarah Pulliam Bailey, talking about a few stories with the religion angle in the media, doing a little evaluation there. Bob Lico will join us after that. We'll spend the better part of that second hour talking with him about C. Peter Wagner. Well, he's been doing this for about 10 years, quietly at first, and I thought he would move on to something else, but he actually hasn't. C. Peter Wagner used to be the big church growth guru. Everybody who wanted to grow their church had to read his books and hear what he had to say. And perhaps not surprisingly, he moved on from that to what he's into now, a new era of apostles and prophets. He considers himself, along with others, worldwide apostles. He says a new era of apostles and prophets have come up. They've been called by God. They are apostles just like the apostles that we find in the New Testament. And he says that's the future of the church, an apostolically led church worldwide. wide. We'll see what C. Peter Wagner has to say, and Bob Lico will evaluate that for us in hour two of Issues, Etc. Preaching isn't just something the church does. It's what the church has been sent to do. The proclamation of the gospel is essential, and it can't be substituted with drama, the pastor's stories of his latest fishing trip or vacation, pictures of his grandkids. It can't be substituted for it just about anything. The next time your pastor gets up into the pulpit or stands up on the stage and starts showing you slides of the Grand Canyon or his grandkids, very gently, very kindly after the service, tell him, you know, pastor, there's a time and a place for that. If you want us to see those things, show them to us at the house or at the next barbecue. But Sunday is for Christ to have his way, for the cross to be preached, for you to do what we called you to do, pastor, and that is study Holy Scripture, know the people to whom you're preaching, and then open your mouth and speak that word of law and gospel to us, because that's not only what builds the church, it's what keeps the church the church. We need it, pastor, so don't deprive us of it for a single Sunday, please. When we come back, hour two of Issues, Etc., that's 7 minutes away. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.